Father God, we do thank you again that you are our Father, that we are allowed to call you Father because you have adopted us into your family. We thank you for the life you have given us in your Son Jesus. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit who gives us a greater knowledge of you and a greater working of you in our lives. We thank you that we are being worked on, that you will complete the work that you have begun in us. Father, we pray that you teach us tonight by your Spirit, that you direct our thoughts, guide us in the truth, and help us, Father, to grow from it. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing our study in the Gospel according to John. We've made it to chapter 12. There's the outline of the chapter, four main sections to it. Last week we ended with verse 8. So just to kind of review what's going on, the Jewish crowds had been going up to Jerusalem early before the Passover so that they would have time to go through the purification rituals. But the people were wondering whether or not Jesus would come to the Passover feast because the chief priests and the Pharisees were planning to kill him, and they had given the order that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he was to report it to them so that they could arrest him. Well, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany. That was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. But instead of running to Jerusalem to report him, they made a supper for him, a very large meal. It could be even a feast. This meal was probably a token of thanksgiving for Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead and even possibly for healing a certain man named Simon of his leprosy. We find in the other gospel accounts in Matthew and in Mark that this supper took place in the home of Simon the leper. While Jesus was there in the house, Mary took a jar of very costly perfume, which weighed a Roman pound that's about equal to 3/4 of a pound in U.S. measurement, slightly under that. Mary took that jar of perfume. She broke the jar. She poured it on Jesus' head, anointed his body, and emptied the jar on Jesus' feet, and then proceeded to wipe his feet with her hair. The house then was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. One of Jesus' disciples, that is Judas Iscariot, he questioned why the perfume wasn't sold for 300 denarii and the money then given to the poor. And then all the disciples became upset over the waste, or supposed waste. They wanted to know why it had been wasted. And some of them even began to scold Mary. John, though, tells us that Judas didn't actually care about the poor. He was looking out instead for his own interests. He kept the money box and he used to steal from their funds. So his point was he wanted to get more money for himself through it. But Jesus said to leave Mary alone. She had done a good work for him, anointing his body beforehand for burial. And then he told the disciples, "You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." They would always have an opportunity to give something to the poor. But his time on earth was coming to a close. Jesus' own death and burial was coming very quickly, it was less than a week away. Now, in reviewing this, John did not record all of that information about the supper. Some of the details we find in Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Luke doesn't mention that supper. I think I mentioned last week there was another one he mentioned. I wasn't able to find it at the time, but it's in Luke chapter 7. And that's in the home of Simon, who is a Pharisee, and that's in, I believe that is in Galilee, so that's a completely different occasion. But there's a little similarity because the woman there also wiped his feet with her hair after pouring out her tears on them. But coming back to John, we'll pick up our reading at verse 9. We'll read from 9 through 19. Then the large crowd from the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not because of Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. So the crowd who was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness about him. For this reason also the crowd went and met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." We won't cover that whole section tonight, but we'll get a little preview of what's coming up. So verse 9. Then the large crowd came, the large crowd from the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not because of Jesus only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. This large crowd of Jews, this is probably the same group of people who had come to Jerusalem early for Passover. We see them mentioned at the end of chapter 11, verse 55. They were questioning whether Jesus would come or not. We don't know, or we're not told how they found out that Jesus was there. It's possible other travelers had gone through Bethany and saw him or heard of him being there, and then they proceeded on to Jerusalem and let that word go out that Jesus was nearby in Bethany. Well, after they received that news, many of them went out to Bethany to see both Jesus and Lazarus. They had heard of this great miracle that Jesus had done. He had awakened Lazarus from the dead, calling him out of the tomb after he had been in for 4 days. They wanted to see Lazarus for themselves. They probably had many questions for him, and of course they wanted to see Jesus, who had done this mighty sign. So just kind of by way of review, I know not everyone was here for chapter 11, but I'm sure you're pretty much familiar with the story of Lazarus. So I just have a brief summary there in chapter 11. Lazarus's sisters had been worried about their brother. They sent a message to Jesus telling him that he whom you love is sick. But Jesus remained in the place where he was for 2 more days. And then after that, he went to Bethany, where Lazarus had been and where his sisters lived. When he arrived outside of the town, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Martha went out to him first and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever." Martha declared her faith in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world. And then she went back to the house, and she got Mary and summoned her to go out to meet Jesus. The Jews who had come to that house to console the sisters, they saw Mary leaving quickly, and they followed her out. Well, when Mary got to Jesus, she fell at his feet. She said the same thing that Martha had said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her crying. He saw the Jews also crying, and he was deeply moved. He was agitated. and he asked where they had laid Lazarus. They began walking to the tomb, and Jesus began to shed tears of his own. When they came to the tomb, Jesus ordered them to remove the stone. Jesus then thanked God the Father for hearing him, and he prayed then that the people there would believe that the Father had sent him. Then he cried out loudly, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who died, Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, he came out of his tomb. He was still wrapped in his grave clothes. And Jesus told the people to unbind him and let him go. And that's all in chapter 11 of John. Well, the ones who had removed the linen wrappings had a chance to touch Lazarus's body. They were assured that it was not a ghost or some kind of optical illusion, but they were able to actually feel the body itself. Lazarus was actually alive again in his same body. But there was no time for questions and answers. Jesus commanded them to let him go. But now as we come to chapter 12, there's been a passing of some time. We don't know exactly how long, perhaps a few weeks or even a couple of months. But we don't know exactly when that death and resurrection of Lazarus took place. But we do know at the end of chapter 11, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he stayed in a city called Ephraim with his disciples. And he may have done some other traveling during this time before he went back to Bethany before the Passover. So there's been time for questions and answers, I suppose, in the meantime, but I'm sure not everyone had been able to interview Lazarus, and certainly not the both of them together. So people were curious, and they wanted to see both of them, even at the same time. Verse 10, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. The chief priests and Pharisees had already determined to put Jesus to death. We're told that back in chapter 11. Actually, this didn't make it to my notes, but one thing I wanted to point out here. Caiaphas here in chapter 11, verse 50, starting at verse 49, he said, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is better for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." Well, now, apparently they have modified that plan, and they think that two men have to die because they were planning to put Lazarus to death also, besides Jesus. It's interesting, though, here that the Pharisees are not mentioned as part of this plan. It's only the chief priests who are named here. The chief priests were the current and former high priests, along with their close families, and it seems that they were primarily Sadducees. We are told in Scripture that the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. That's found in those 4 or 5 verses down there, Matthew 22, 23, Mark 12, 18, Luke 20, 27, and Acts 23, 8. All of those tell us that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. Actually, the passage in Acts says that there's a few other things they did not believe in either. No angel or spirit. So the raising of Lazarus from the dead would be an embarrassment to them. It went directly against their teaching. If they held on to their belief that there is no resurrection, if they stuck with that, then they would have to conclude that Lazarus's resurrection was a hoax. But that was difficult to do with so many witnesses going around who had seen it happen. But in their own mind, they could perhaps prove that it was not real if they had put Lazarus to death again. Hopefully, he wouldn't come back to life after this time. But perhaps some of these chief priests knew better, and they wanted to kill Lazarus in order to spare them the humiliation of being wrong about the resurrection, or wrong about what they taught. He was, in fact, living proof that they were wrong. His very life then was a threat to them. So they wanted Lazarus dead. They wanted to silence him because I guess it's more the secondary reason, but because they did not believe in resurrection and he had been resurrected. But the primary reason for wanting him dead is because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They were threatened by this. Not just that they were being exposed, perhaps, that they believed the wrong thing, but they were losing many of the people who were following them. This then reminded me of something that we saw earlier in chapter 3, John chapter 3. There we have John the Baptist baptizing in a place with much water, and Jesus' disciples were also nearby baptizing. And John's disciples came to him complaining, saying, "He is baptizing and all are coming to him." They were concerned because they seemed to be losing their following and people were following Jesus instead. But they had missed the whole point of John the Baptist's ministry. And so John corrected them. He said, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." And then he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So that's something kind of similar. There was a crowd following John the Baptist, and they began to follow Jesus, and some of them were concerned about the situation. But here in chapter 12, it's the chief priests. Many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So they were losing their own following. That verb translated going away, it means they were departing, they were leaving. I don't think it means that the Jews were going away out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus in Bethany, but I think it's deeper than that. They were leaving the synagogue, getting out of under the authority of the chief priests. Instead, they were believing in Jesus and submitting to his authority. And so these chief priests, they blamed all of this on Lazarus. It's on account of him. It's because of what Lazarus is saying, his testimony. It's all his fault that many of these Jews are believing in Jesus. They're convinced that he is the Messiah. So while Jesus was gaining disciples, the chief priests were losing disciples or losing power over the people. And for them, that was all the reason they needed to plot the murder of Lazarus. We're not told that they ever actually carried through with this plan, so that's something we'll just have to wonder about for now, whether they actually did kill Lazarus or not. Yes, Curtis?
Well, plus also, by Lazarus' resurrection, and the Jews wanting him dead, because many Jews believed on Jesus, it also proves that Jesus had that right there was a controversy. So they wanted to kill the truth not once, but they also wanted to kill the truth, because so many people believed on all of that. Mm-hmm.
Do you want to get two birds with one stone?
Yes. That's what it seemed like going on there.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? They got to kill the truth. That's still going on to this day. They still want to kill the truth.
Okay.
I mean, anybody, they don't want people to believe. They want to kill that truth.
So their battle against the truth, in that battle they were targeting anyone who stood for truth. And Jesus, who is the truth himself.
Look what they did to all the apostles.
Yeah. Yeah, and anyone following him, really. Yeah. Yeah, he's the power behind it. But men are responsible for their own choices, their own actions too. So you can't really say, well, the devil made me do it. They chose it. They're responsible for their own sin, even though it fell into the plan of the devil. We know ultimately it was also God's plan. It was God's purpose for his son that he would die. Right. Well, there may be, I don't know, less extreme ways to check it out rather than killing him. But.
Well, let's notice the power that he did raise Lazarus.
They were constantly testing him. I think they had enough evidence at this point that they should have known better. But. Okay, this brings us to verse 12. On the next day, when Jesus made his entry into Jerusalem. So in verse 1, it says that this was 6 days before Passover when he came to Bethany. So the next day then would be 5 days before Passover. This journey into Jerusalem is usually called the triumphal entry. If you have headings over your paragraphs in your Bible, it might say something to that effect about the triumphal entry. This is recorded in all four Gospels. Each of them gives different details of the event. For tonight, we're just going to kind of preview and get a little summary of what happened, what each of the different Gospels tells us about this day. And then next week the plan is to actually look in more detail at what John has written. So this is a study in the book of John, but it is a Bible study, so it's, I think, helpful just to see other passages that tell the same story from a different viewpoint. So these are the other passages that mention this event. And we'll go kind of, I've got the things listed out that took place. The order may be a little bit off because not all of them tell every detail. And so it's a little bit, it could fit this way, but there could be a little room for error, I suppose. So first, near Bethphage and Bethany, Jesus sent two disciples into the village to get a donkey with its colt. This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John doesn't mention the sending of the disciples to get it. Matthew is the only one that mentions both the donkey and the colt. Mark and Luke only mention the colt. Jesus told them, when they entered the village, they would find a donkey and its colt. They were to untie them and bring them to him. And if anyone asked them why they were doing it, they were to reply, "The Lord has need of them." Well, the disciples obeyed. They brought back the pair of animals and laid their own garments on them. Next, Jesus proceeded to sit on the garments they had laid on the colt, and he began to ride the colt. John mentions this part, that he just doesn't say how that colt came to be there. So all four of them mention Jesus riding on that colt. Next, Matthew and John point out that Jesus' riding of the donkey is a fulfillment of prophecy. And we find that in Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Make a loud shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, lowly and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a pack animal."
Wow.
Yes. Yes, they had the Old Testament scriptures then. Next, as Jesus was proceeding toward Jerusalem, many people in the crowd spread their garments in the road. Others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them in the road. Luke only mentions the garments, but Matthew and Mark mention the branches also. And John doesn't mention either of them being spread out on the road. However, John mentions certain palm branches that they took. But it seems from John's point of view, he's speaking of the people in Jerusalem taking branches of palm trees. But he doesn't say they spread them out on the road. So it's believed that they were waving these palm branches in celebration as a sign of their great joy, and that they were welcoming their king into the city. That might be slightly out of order because he's not quite there to the city yet. Next we have, as Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, he's near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The crowd erupted in praise to God, saying with a loud voice, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna in the highest." That's a combination of the things we find them saying between all four of the Gospels. None of them mention that complete phraseology, but putting them together, that's what we come up with. Luke actually does not even mention the word Hosanna itself in what he recorded. It is of note, we'll get to this because John mentions it, but this is taken from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. So I hope to get to that next week. Next, John records for us that those in the crowd who had witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they kept bearing witness about him. They gave their testimony about Lazarus. Did you hear? Lazarus died, he was buried, and 4 days later, this very man raised him up again. Whether or not that took place right now or perhaps a little later, it's hard to really pinpoint that part of the story. Luke tells us that in response to the crowd's outburst of praise, some Pharisees were turning to Jesus and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They wanted him to silence the crowd. But Jesus replied to them, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones will cry out." But Luke's the only one that mentions this part of that conversation. Again, this is only in Luke, but he tells us that as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he cried over it. He said, "If you knew in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." So this was a lot of shouting and praising and joyful rejoicing going on, but then Jesus cried over the city. So a little contrast between his attitude and the attitude of the people. And then Jesus proceeded to enter the city of Jerusalem. Matthew notes that as he entered, all the city was stirred, wondering what was happening. Some were asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered back, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And that's as he entered the city. So now he's inside Jerusalem. After entering the city, Jesus proceeded to the temple. There's a little difference here. Things start getting a little perhaps out of order, but Matthew and Luke make mention of Jesus driving out those who were buying and selling in the temple, but Mark puts that event later, that's the next day. So it's possible, though, that Jesus did it on both days. Perhaps he had done it initially on the day he came in, and then some had returned the next day, and so he drove them out again. I don't know for certain, but Matthew also mentions that he healed the blind and the lame who came to him in the temple on the same day. Yeah, did you have a comment or question? Yeah.
This is right before Christ. And they didn't realize they were doing it until it happened. Wow.
They didn't realize it until afterward, but
I know.
Yeah.
What it says, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him. I can't even imagine what their faces would look like after they realized. And that they had done these things
funded. Yep, I saved that point for the very end, but yes, that's
just amazing. I couldn't imagine. It's like, you know, something's written for that, and all of a sudden it comes right in front of your eyes. Well, that's God's
word. Yeah. So Jesus had been in the temple. He may have driven out the buyers and sellers at that point. He healed the blind and lame. And then Matthew at this point mentions certain children in the temple who were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the Pharisees became indignant. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" That's in Psalm 8, verse 2. So we could almost check mark the Pharisees there in Matthew because they kind of get on Jesus' case there because of what the children are saying. But John records a different thing about the Pharisees, not speaking to Jesus, but saying to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So they were frustrated, all of their efforts had accomplished nothing. John then went to mention certain Greeks who had come to the feast and wanted to see Jesus, and I'm not quite sure whether that happened the same day. It's a little bit unclear, but that portion begins in John 12, verse 20. It may have been the same day. Sometimes days aren't really separated in the middle of a story, so it's hard to say for certain. Finally, Matthew and Mark tell us that after Jesus left the temple, he returned to Bethany with the 12, and he stayed there overnight. And then we know he went back to the temple that next day. And then finally, John records that as this took place, at the time, Jesus' disciples did not understand the significance of what was happening. But afterwards, when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things happened and that they were a fulfillment of prophecy. We see in John 14:26, Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that he had said to them. And so that's, I think, the best way to explain this, that they didn't get it, but it wasn't probably a natural thing, but I think the Holy Spirit guided their remembrance, their memory, and what it actually meant afterward. So that's kind of a preview for next week. We'll actually pick up at verse 12. We'll end a little early tonight, if none of you mind, or if you've got 20 minutes of comments, we can stay till 8, but that's what's coming up.
And they had, and that they had begun to
Yes.
That's just amazing.
Yeah. Like, they took part of it but didn't get it in the moment. They were just caught up in the actions of the day. And
just like we can see God's word coming about like that too. If you look closely, you can see 2 Timothy coming about. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Remember, we love to self-awareness times. That stuff's happening. Children being disobedient parents. You can also see 2 Timothy 4, 3, where it talks about they will not stick to sound doctrine, but what tickles their ears. You can see this stuff happening now, just like they did back then. They see scripture come before their eyes like that, but we're seeing it until we can pay attention.
Right. I have a little bit of a problem with some people or organizations that look at current events, look at scripture and say that this is that and this is that and this is that, mainly going on in the political realm, and I don't necessarily see things that way. It may be true, it may be not, but they seem to get very dogmatic about things that I'm not quite that comfortable with. Because it's an interpretation of a prophecy. The prophecies will take place, they will be fulfilled, but I'm not always certain that what they're seeing is what's actually the right meaning of it.
Yeah, I hear you, man. A lot of that, you can't be misled by that. You got to be, when it comes to God's word, you have to be dogmatic of what His word says. And
yeah. Okay, I mean, yeah. So in that sense, I suppose there are probably some things taking place now that I'm not understanding. I don't know whether I'm actually like a part of it, but maybe some things will be revealed later that we'll see actually was a fulfillment of Scripture and just we don't recognize it necessarily now. Yeah.
And that's that talks about in the latter days that will happen. Where are we at? That's been happening forever.
Right. We've been in the latter days since Christ ascended.
It's getting worse.
Yeah.
You know, it's getting worse. It's going to ramp up just like this.
It's going to get worse.
Yes.
Yeah. There were false teachers already when the New Testament was being written. There's Hymenaeus and what was the other? Philetus, that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy. There's one that John mentions in 3 John, who liked to have the preeminence. He was refusing the brethren entry into that congregation. So there were, that's been going on a long, long time. It's been the last days ever since then.
I also see Isaiah 5:20 happen, like people would believe. People calling evil good and good evil.
Yeah.
I also see Romans chapter 1 coming out.
Oh, yeah.
People would believe all the way down to the top, all the way to that White House.
Oh, yeah. Right. We don't know how long. We do know the Lord is long suffering, and so He hasn't taken us out yet.
You better believe I'm watching and paying attention, man.
Okay.
That's how you go. When that trumpet
sounds,
oh, I'm
getting back. No more sad.
All right.
Is that it? Okay. We'll go ahead and pray, and we can all be dismissed. Father God, we do thank you again for your word. We pray that you help us, give us the discernment we need day by day. We pray that you help us not to get caught up in anything that is error or untruth, but just help us, Father, to rightly divide that word of truth. We know your word is truth, and we don't doubt that, but just help us. Keep us focused on the things that are important, and we pray that we would live in such a way that brings glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.